This is Fresh Air. I'm Terry Gross. In the coverage of the controversy surrounding Barack Obama's former pastor, James Wright, you've probably heard references to black liberation theology. Dr. Wright says the vision statement of his church, Trinity United Church of Christ, is based upon this theology that started with the 1969 publication of James Cone's book, Black Power and Black Theology. We wanted to get a better sense of what black liberation theology is and where it fits into American religion and culture. A little later, we'll hear from one of Cone's former students, Dwight Hopkins, who's now a theology professor, a member of Trinity Church, and the editor of an anthology about the black theology of liberation. First, we'll hear from Dr. James Cone himself. He's an ordained minister in the African Methodist Episcopal Church. He's a distinguished professor of systematic theology at Union Theological Seminary in Manhattan. His books include A Black Theology of Liberation, For My People, Black Theology and the Black Church, and Risks of Faith, The Emergence of a Black Theology of Liberation, 1968 to 1998. Reverend Cone, welcome to Fresh Air.
Thank you.
Since black liberation theology is new to so many people, and it's been in the news. And since you're its primary creator, let's talk about its history. But let's start with how you would define it now.
Well, I would define black liberation theology as mainly a theology that sees God primarily as concerned with the poor and the weak in society. And since this theology comes out of the black community, we call it black liberation theology, but it's not just for black people in a narrow sense of that term. It is for black people in the sense that it focuses on the concerns of blacks who are living and who are voiceless in this society. That makes it black liberation theology. But it is concerned about the gospel for everybody. And if everybody is for the gospel in this society, then they are for the poor and the weak. And if you are for the poor and the weak, you're also concerned about the liberation of black people too. So black theology is an understanding of the gospel which sees justice for the poor as the very heart of what the Christian gospel is about and the very heart of what God is doing in this world. God is taking sides with those who are voiceless and weak, and he is empowering them to know that they were not made for slavery, not made for exploitation, but was made for freedom like everybody else in the world.
Well, when you started black liberation theology in the 1960s, you were inspired, among other things, by Martin Luther King and by Malcolm X. Martin Luther King was a reverend. Malcolm X left the church and converted to Islam.
Right.
Talk a little bit about how they affected your theological thinking. Let's start with King.
Yeah, King gave black theology its Christian identity. And in that sense, I'm a minister in the African Methodist Episcopal Church. Now, Malcolm X, who was not a Christian, as you say, he gave black theology its black identity. And this is important, too, because we were black before we were Christian. And in a white supremacist society like America has been, 246 years of slavery, 100 years of segregation and lynching, in a society where white domination is so powerful on the minority group and where black has been defined as evil and as negative, then we have to turn that understanding of black on its head and see ourselves as loving ourselves and not hating ourselves. So black is black self-esteem. It says, while King told us to love the enemy, which is right, I think we should love the enemy, because if you're going to be a Christian, you have to love the neighbor. But before you can love anybody, you have to love yourself. So I wanted to bring Martin and Malcolm together so we can fight for justice, as Martin King said, but love ourselves, as Malcolm X said. And as Malcolm said, the worst crime white people have created is to teach black people to hate themselves. That's why we kill each other. We kill each other in the ghettos and etc. So who we don't love is ourselves. And so Black theology is bringing Martin and Malcolm together, teaching us how to be both unapologetically Black and Christian at the same time.
When you started developing Black liberation theology, what disappointed you in the church as it was at that time in the 60s?
Well, one, the main thing that disappointed me about the white church is that it did not talk of the gospel in terms of Black people struggling for justice. I don't know how anybody can preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a slave society or in a segregated society or in a society in which people are lynched unless you make that gospel stand in opposition to slavery, segregation, and lynching. And the white church did not do that. And they did not do it when King was marching either. They did not make the gospel identical with the struggle of Blacks for justice. Now, I was critical of the white Black church for similar reasons, because many of the Black churches did not want to follow King. And because they saw the gospel primarily as going to heaven when I die. And the gospel is not primarily that at all. The gospel is what happens to you now in this world. And so I wanted the Black churches to see that they can't preach the gospel unless they preach about justice and peace for all people. And so that was what I saw wrong with the churches. And I said so in the books that I wrote.
Were there parts of the Bible that took on a new significance for you when you started thinking about your religion as Black liberation theology?
Yes, yes, and it especially the exodus of Israelites out of Egypt became a central theme in my theology because it's been a central thing in Black religion. And here you have salvation of an enslaved people being liberated. Actually, salvation was meant to be delivered from bondage. That's literally what salvation means in the Bible, to be delivered from bondage, to be set free. And I began to see a powerful thing. Now, I studied that in seminary, but they didn't teach it like that. They taught it in a way as though it was unrelated to the struggle for justice in the society today. But I also saw the prophets like Jeremiah, Amos, Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, all these prophets spoke for the poor. You spoke for the weak. So if you read the message of the prophets, it is a condemnation of the nation and also of the religious practices of that time for oppressing the poor. That's why Amos said, "Let justice roll down like water and righteousness ever flowing stream." But also I saw in Jesus, I began to ask, why was Jesus crucified? He was crucified because he was a rabble-rouser, because he disturbed the consciousness of the people. And he began his message with that focus. For he began by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty the captives and the oppressed, and to visit those in prison." Here was a Savior who was making solidarity with the poor and the weak. And that opened my eyes to a profound and a new way of looking at what the Christian gospel was. So I saw something that my professors never taught me. But by reading the Bible in relation to Black people's struggle for justice and the civil rights and Black power movement, when I began to read the Bible in that light and in the light of Black people's historical experience, I began to see that it makes a difference what context out of which you read the Bible. And so I began to see things I never saw before and began to feel empowered to write until like it was fire inside me.
Let's talk a little bit about the church in the community where you grew up. You grew up in a small town in Arkansas. You were born in 1938, so you were going to church probably starting like, or being aware of it anyways, in the in the 1940s in the
yes.
segregated South. Describe what your church was like.
Oh, my church was that force in my life that gave so much meaning, that transcended the racial segregation that I had to endure every day. So when we black people came to church on Sunday, we experienced a reality that lets us know that we were God's children and not somebody else's maid, somebody else's janitor. See, therefore, the maids and the janitors, they were in charge at church. They were in the deacon board, on the steward board. They were the ministers and such. So church was the place that affirm your somebody-ness in a society that treated you as nobodies. And that's what I discovered as a little child. I discovered that in my home, too, because my mother and father were really powerful forces in my life. But I also discovered that in a segregated school because my teachers told me I could be whatever I wanted to be. So it's church, school, and home. Those were the forces in my life in Bearden that helped me to know that I am somebody. And if I can do or say anything today, I owe it to them.
Did the preacher in your church emphasize portions of the Bible that spoke to you in the way that you think black liberation theology should speak now?
Yes. Because the preachers in the church in which I grew up, they always let us know that segregation was against God's will. I don't know anybody who believed that. And when they went to church, they focused on those passages in the Bible that emphasize that. For example, they would say, in Christ there is no male or female, no slave or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. That's Paul in Galatians. But also in Acts 17, where it says that God, out of one blood, God has created all people. Those kinds of passages and those kinds of inferences were made in order to let black people know that we are segregated, but that's not what God intended.
I want to thank you very much for talking with us.
All right. Thank you for having me.
James Cone is considered the father of black liberation theology. He's a distinguished professor of systematic theology at Union Theological Seminary of the City of New York.